Well, good morning, friends. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be working through most of that chapter this morning. This is the final message in this short series we've had in 1 Corinthians 1 to 4, kind of a unit that sits within that opening part of this letter that Paul has written there to the church at Corinth. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Our Father, it is your word, and you speak to us through it, and we pray that we might hear your voice and respond this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in preparing for this message, I looked up and read through a bunch of job descriptions on an American Christian job site. And I figured I'd go to American job sites because there'd be more interesting stuff there. Actually, I was quite encouraged by what I saw. I bet there were some interesting things. Wanted: pastor who has a proven history of timely execution on their vision. Wanted: senior pastor who is musically inclined. Wanted: dynamic and engaging pastor. That's quite common. Wanted: high energy, balanced. What's a balanced pastor? With tenacity and resourcefulness. Now, I suppose you could say none of these things are necessarily wrong. But when we read them, they do cause us to ask the question, are these the things that we should value in our leaders? And of course, leadership is a big topic in the world, in the church as well these days. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Good leadership is important, nowhere more so than the church. And yet sometimes churches can make a mistake, not by valuing leadership in the church, because that's a good thing, but rather by valuing the wrong things in their leaders. And this is the problem in Corinth. And over the last number of weeks, we've seen that there was division and boasting in the church in Corinth over leaders. This boasting was happening because the church was valuing the wrong kinds of things in their leaders. They were looking for leaders who were impressive and powerful and prestigious, outwardly very spiritual. It's like they'd written a job description for their leaders which had the wrong set of criteria. When it came to their leaders, they were valuing the wrong things and failing to value the right things. And so this morning I want to ask us this question: what do we value in our Christian leaders? What are we looking for in our leaders? What are we looking to be like as leaders? I think 1 Corinthians 4 answers that question helpfully for us. In this final chapter of this first section of Paul's letter, Paul uses the example of the apostles to lay before the Corinthians a model of Christian leadership and ministry which serves to correct their view and to help them see what they ought to be valuing in their leaders. And I want to suggest to you that it does the same thing for us. What we're going to do here this morning is look at four things that Paul says about his ministry and the ministry of the other apostles, which should shape what we value in those who are called to lead here at City North. Now, before we begin, just let me say that when we think of leadership in the church, it's easy for us to think about pastors, and we should. Certainly what we learned this morning should be applied to the pastors and the elders of the church. And yet the application must go further than that. It must include all Christian leaders. There are many leadership roles in our church: ministry leaders, youth leaders, kids leaders, leaders of teams and small groups. Even if it's just informally, many of you have a leadership role in the church. Christian parenting is a leadership role, a ministry task. So I want to say this morning, it's very easy for us to default to, right, this is what Paul says, let's apply it to the pastors and the elders, and fail to apply it to ourselves. Whether you are leading already in some way or you aspire to lead one day, this chapter has something to say to you. And so with that in mind, let's see what this passage teaches us about what we ought to value in our leaders. First of all, we learn that we should value leaders who humbly serve Christ. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. In this first verse, Paul emphasizes that Christians have the role of servants. Now, in other places, Paul speaks about how leaders, Christian leaders, are worthy of honor, and it's a noble task. But he knows that Christian leaders are also servants. And they are servants of Christ. It is true of Paul the Apostle. It's true of all who serve in any role within the church. And the word that he uses there for servants is a word that is only used by Paul in this particular place. It's different to the word that is used elsewhere in Paul's letters for servant. And this word that he uses emphasizes the underneathness of the servant. They are under authority. Paul the Apostle is a servant of Christ. And it's true of all church leaders that they are servants of Christ, both in Corinth and in Kedron. They are under Christ's authority and they ought to always seek to do what Christ wants. All that they do should ultimately point to Jesus, not themselves. And that should be obvious, right? That should make sense. That we ought to value leaders who seek to humbly serve Christ, and we must never elevate them above Christ. I'm not saying that we shouldn't honor and respect and love and be thankful for good leaders. That's what the scriptures tell us to do. But we must never elevate them above Christ. It's an obvious thing, but sadly, churches can sometimes forget this. You know, it's more normal now, and maybe I'm more aware of this because I look out and I see this, and this is kind of part of my world a bit more, but to look at churches as they're being planted or built, and for those churches to be built around a person with an exceptional gifting in some area. Now, there's nothing evil about being gifted, is there? It's a good thing. God gives gifts to his church so that the church can be built. And yet the danger is that the gift and the person who has that gift can be lifted up and elevated in such a way that instead of Christ being the center of attention and the center of devotion in the church, that leader is. If a leader in the church is gifted in some special way, then they and the church will do very well to continuously remind themselves that the gift comes from Christ. It's intended for his glory. That gifts are intended to elevate the giver, not the one to whom it was given. Those who serve Christ have been appointed to point people to Christ. John the Baptist shows us what this looks like in John chapter 3, verses 27 to 30. I'll just read those verses to you. John 3, verse 27. John says, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." I reckon this is one of the most helpful and challenging mottos for any Christian leader. I am a servant of Christ. He must become greater. I must become less. I want to ask this morning, do you value leaders who humbly serve Christ, who are quick to point to Christ so that he is always greater and that they are always less? If you're already in a leadership role here in the church, or if you aspire to lead in some way, are you a leader, or will you be a leader who points quickly to Christ, ensuring that he is magnified in the way that you use the gifts and steward the responsibilities that he's given to you? Can I ask you to pray for our leaders here in this, for myself, for the other elders, for our ministry leaders, for anyone who serves in ministry in the church? There is nothing worse that I can imagine than us finding ourselves to be a church where leaders are lifted up in such a way that the glory and the beauty of Christ is obscured. We should value leaders who humbly serve Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing that we learn is that we should value leaders who faithfully steward the gospel. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. There in verse 1, Paul describes the apostles as those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. What he's saying is simply that God has entrusted to the apostles the message of the gospel. He has revealed to them the truth about Jesus and salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life and what it means to live in light of these truths. These were once mysteries. They were not yet disclosed, but now they have been revealed to the apostles. Paul says in verse 2, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." The apostles must prove faithful in the way they steward the gospel. And the same is true of Christian leaders today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the very heart of our faith. And without that gospel, there is no church. And so the question is, what is it that God requires of those he calls to lead? Well, it is to faithfully steward and to hold fast to the gospel. Now, faithfulness is a lifelong task, isn't it? It's sad, but it's true that many Christian leaders have started out with the gospel and they've just altered the course slightly, and over the years they have drifted off course, adding to the gospel or undermining the gospel in some way. Faithfulness is measured over the long run. Just a few weeks ago, we sold a car, and Kat made it look like new. It was perfect, detailed and everything like that. So basically, it sold itself. But I offered the prospective buyer a chance to take it for a test drive. And so she jumped in and took it around the block. And I reckon all up, she drove less than a kilometre. She never hit 60 kilometres an hour. She never really hit the brakes hard just to make sure that they weren't going to fail when she drove out later on. It didn't bother me because I knew it was a good car. I knew it was okay. But if it was me doing the test drive, I'd be taking that car out for a while. I'd be going around the block and then some. I'd give it time to prove that it was a reliable car. Because reliability and faithfulness are only determined over the long haul. It takes time. And that's why Paul is not interested in the premature and the misguided judgments of the Corinthians concerning the apostles. So we read verses 3 to 5. "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." What Paul is saying here is that if enduring faithfulness to the gospel is God's standard, if he's the one who sets the standard, then the Corinthians aren't in a place to judge the apostles. Even Paul says, I can't even judge myself. Only God can judge whether Paul has faithfully executed his task. Only God can judge the motives of his heart. Only God can reward the faithful stewardship of the gospel. Paul says, "I minister with a clear conscience, but in the end, I'm going to leave the judging to God." Friends, those who lead in the church must take very seriously their responsibility to be faithful stewards of the gospel. There are so many so-called Christian leaders, it's tragic, out there who are rejecting the authority of the Word of God, who are twisting the gospel to say what they want it to say, who are making up their own ideas, nonsense, and passing it off as God's Word, and even permitting in the church counter-gospel moral impurity that's infecting the church. The Christian leader's job is to preserve for this generation and for every generation that comes the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the apostles stewarded for us. Again, can I ask you, pray for those in this church whose job that is. And whether you yourself lead or aspire to lead, remind yourself that God values a leader who remains faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must value those leaders who faithfully steward the gospel. The third thing that we learn is that we should value leaders who embrace cross-shaped ministry. Let's start by reading verses 6 and 7. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? In these verses, Paul explains that he's applying the truths that we just looked at to himself and Apollos, the apostles, so that the Corinthians would just quit it with their arrogant, puffed up boasting over leaders in the church. The problem with their boasting, or one of the problems with it, was that it showed that they considered themselves better than others. They were more spiritual, they were self-sufficient, and that in the process, they prove that they have forgotten that everything that they have is from God. And so to make his point more strongly, Paul then goes on to contrast the Corinthian mindset with the ministry of the apostles. Verse 8, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you." This was a church who boasted in everything they had. "We're kings," they would say. "We're triumphant, we're rich, we have everything we need, everything we want." They figured they'd arrived at this state of spiritual maturity, this kind of higher spiritual state, and they would flaunt that. There was a culture of arrogance and self-sufficiency and self-centeredness in the church, and especially among the leaders in the church. The Corinthians, they claimed to reign and to rule. They had all that they wanted, and yet for the apostles, it's a different story. Verse 9, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to human beings." Paul's experience is not of reigning. No, instead, he feels as though he's been put on display as a spectacle before the whole universe, even before the angels. And the imagery that Paul uses here is one of those gladiatorial shows in the Colosseum there. And the whole world is watching on, even the angels, and the Corinthians are there in the grandstands, watching on. In one of those spectacles there, it would be those who were at the end of the procession who were the criminals, who were condemned to death. And they would be brought into the arena and they would fight to the death. And Paul says, that's what it's like to be an apostle. I'm not reigning. I'm condemned to die. I'm like a Roman criminal heading towards the arena. He feels as though God has put them on display and they are being humiliated. They're not reigning like the Corinthians. If the Corinthians are kings, then the apostles are condemned criminals. And in verse 10, Paul makes his contrast more clear. "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored." Can you see the contrast there that he makes? The Corinthians consider themselves wise, but the apostles look foolish. The Corinthians claim strength, but the apostles appear weak. The Corinthians claim honor for themselves, but the apostles are dishonored. Foolish, weak, dishonored. That's them. That's the apostles. That's their life and ministry. It's a life and ministry of suffering, which Paul makes clear as he continues in verse 11. "To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." Even now, he says, hungry, thirsty, in rags. The Corinthians are rich. They're well-dressed. They've got everything they want. Hungry, thirsty, in rags, brutally treated, homeless, cursed, persecuted, slandered, the scum of the earth. In the eyes of the world, the apostles are garbage, worthless. Chuck them in the bin. What's the point of all this? It's strong language, isn't it? It's heavy stuff that he's saying here. What's the point? What Paul wants the Corinthians to see is that the apostles' ministry is cross-shaped. Their ministry is not one of reigning and ruling in arrogance and self-sufficiency, elevating themselves as they were. No, their ministry and the ministry of all who are ministers of the gospel will look like the gospel. If we went back to the earlier chapters in 1 Corinthians, what is the gospel? It is foolishness to the world, but the wisdom of God. It is the weakness to the world, but it's the power of God. It's not a message for the honorable, it's a message for the dishonorable. It's a message of suffering which gives way to glory. And if this is the gospel, then the ministers of the gospel, the apostles first, and then all faithful Christian leaders after them will have a ministry that looks like and smells like and sounds like the gospel. They'll be willing to be put on display by God, to be made a spectacle of as they embrace a cross-shaped ministry. Now, there's some questions that we need to ask of ourselves here. Are we, as a church, looking for and looking to be ourselves leaders who are willing to embrace a cross-shaped ministry? Are we really? Are we really content to be leaders who, and a church that is, appearing to this world as foolish because we hold to the foolish message of a crucified Savior? Are we content to be leaders who, and a church which appears weak, weak in the eyes of the world because we hold to the weak message of a king who wore a crown of thorns? Are we content to be leaders who, and a church which appears dishonorable, the scum of the earth, garbage to be thrown out by the world, because we throw ourselves down helpless at the foot of a Roman instrument of torture, pleading for mercy and forgiveness from a beaten and a bleeding and a broken Savior? These are the big questions. Are we really content to be foolish and weak and dishonorable, to embrace a ministry that looks like the cross, to be a church that embodies the life of Jesus? If you claim to be a minister of the cross, your ministry will look like the cross, which of course is what Jesus said, isn't it? Luke chapter 9, famous verses, verse 23. He said to those following him, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me." Or in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." These are words of Jesus. They echo what Paul is saying here about his own ministry and the ministry of all who claim to be faithful Christian leaders. We must be looking for and striving to be leaders who embrace the folly and the weakness and the dishonor, the suffering of the cross. It's easy to say that, right? I can say that this morning. It's another thing altogether to actually live it out. So that's the third thing. And then lastly, we should value leaders who are worthy of imitation, verses 14 to 17. "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church." Paul knows how strongly he's just been speaking. Those words in verses 6 to 13 are a heavy rebuke. And so he reminds them that his purpose is not to leave them just completely ashamed of themselves, but actually to warn them and to bring repentance in the church. And as he appeals to them, he does so on the basis of his unique relationship with them. He is their spiritual father. What he means is that he was the one who proclaimed the gospel to them and they responded. And so they became his children, spiritual children. It's because of the deep affection that Paul has for these spiritual children of his that he warns the Corinthians and he urges them to imitate him and his way of life. And he says there in verse 17 that it's his way of life that Timothy will remind them of when he visits. And his way of life is consistent with what he teaches everywhere in the church. His way of life is consistent with the gospel. And that's what I want us to see here as we finish in this section, that Paul the Apostle didn't just teach the gospel to the Corinthians, but he also lived in such a way that he could hold out his life as an example worthy of imitation. Later on in chapter 11, verse 1, he says the same thing. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so we have to understand that into this context of spiritual immaturity and boasting and divisiveness in Corinth, Paul says, follow my example. I'm not boasting. I'm just seeking to faithfully serve Christ and steward the gospel. Look at me. I've embraced being a fool for Christ. I've embraced weakness and dishonor and suffering. Follow my example, he says. If they are to imitate Paul, all the problems that they have in the church would evaporate. If they were to have his humility and his willingness to embrace a cross-shaped life and ministry, the problems would disappear in a moment. Friends, Paul can urge the Corinthians to follow his example because his life and ministry match the proclamation that he makes. I want to say how badly we need leaders like that in the church, don't we? Leaders who are worthy of imitation because the life and ministry they have look just the same as the gospel they proclaim. That's the kind of leader we ought to value. It's the kind of leader we ought to strive to be, that you ought to strive to be. There can be a bit of a tendency in churches these days for people in ministry roles, public roles especially, to gain a bit of a following, a bit of a cheer squad to cheer them on. You know, a bit like the Brisbane Broncos running out onto Suncorp Stadium. There's people in the grandstands cheering them on. Now, I'm a big fan of encouragement. I appreciate being encouraged. I think encouragement is an important part of church life. And leaders at every level need to be encouraged, cheered on when they're working hard and they're faithfully serving Christ. But I want to say this morning, what Christian leaders must want far more than a cheer squad are spiritual children who don't just cheer them on, but actually imitate their way of life in Christ Jesus. There is nothing more encouraging than to see someone growing in the faith because they've seen your life and your ministry and it matches what you say and they choose to follow your example in a way that glorifies God. And of course, the opposite is true as well, isn't it? It's tragic when a leader's life, and it happens all the time, is not worthy of imitation. This is why character is always number one when it comes to leadership in the church. Character always before giftedness, always. And so we must look for, friends, and aspire to be leaders who have lives worthy of imitation. And so in this passage, Paul has presented these apostles as models of ministry. They're servants of Christ. They're stewards of the gospel. They embrace a cross-shaped life and ministry. They're worthy of imitation. And these are the things that we ought to value in the leaders we look for. As we said at the beginning, we ought to apply this to our pastors and our elders. And so pray for us that we would pattern our life and ministry on the pattern that has been laid out here for us by Paul. Pray that we would not be seduced by a desire to look impressive or to elevate ourselves above Christ or to compromise on the gospel to avoid appearing foolish or get embarrassed because we believe this weak and dishonorable message. Pray that our lives would always match the words that we say. So we can apply it to our pastors, our elders, our senior leaders in the church. But what about you? What are the leadership roles that you have been given to fill? What roles do you desire to fill one day? What is the ministry that God has given to you now or in the future? Are you involved in some way in the life of this church, big or small? Are you serving outside of this church in some other Christian ministry? Are you in the thick of parenting children now? In all of these ways, and I'm sure in many others, you have or you will have the chance to lead. And to do so in a way that brings glory to God and brings lasting fruit, you'll need to value the things that Paul has modeled here for us. You'll need a mindset of constant submission to Christ as Lord. You'll need a commitment to the unchanging truth of the gospel and a commitment to never stop proclaiming that gospel. You'll need a willingness to embrace a cross-shaped life and ministry, to embrace folly and weakness and suffering. You'll need a consistency of word and speech that people might follow your example. This is the kind of leader that our church, every church, desperately needs. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this encouragement from your word and this challenge to consider the things that we value in our leaders and the things that we aspire to be ourselves as we are given leadership roles in the church and in other parts of life. Right now, we pray for our leaders here in this church. We pray that we might have leaders who are humble servants of Christ, faithful stewards of the gospel, who embrace the folly and weakness and dishonor of the message of Jesus, and who have lives worthy of imitation. We pray that for our pastors, our elders, our ministry leaders, and Lord, we pray it for each one of us in whatever role we have in this church or wherever it is. Make us into the leaders that you want us to be. Give us ministries that look like the ministry of the apostles. Help us to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And we ask that you would help us to do all of these things, not so that we might be able to tick the box or feel good about ourselves, but so that we might give all the glory to our Savior Jesus. We thank you that you came into this world in suffering and pain and dishonor and weakness, that it appears foolish what you have done for us, our God. But we thank you that it is the wisdom of God, the power of God, that there is honor in the cross. There is eternal glory awaiting those who endure suffering because of what Jesus has done. We pray that we might follow in his steps, that you might get all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.